It's been a good weekend. Joanne and I have truly enjoyed it, and we're so glad to be here. Where it's at is up to God, and so some of us have traveled a long ways to be here, and we're very thankful for what we found when we arrived here. It's very good to be together with the saints that God has drawn together in this place. So praise the Lord, we're together. And he calls us to this place. It's not just a building here in Norway, Iowa. To this place is in this building in the presence of God, that we might seek him, we might desire him, we might want to know him and live with him, abide with him, and receive of his life in ways that we cannot anticipate. So it's good to be here with you. I'm very thankful for this church and the effort, the energy, the resources, the commitment to invite us and to host us, that we might be here together in fellowship and truth, in the wonder of his life and in love. So thank you very much to you all. We've heard from some teachers already this weekend, Pastor Matt, Pastor Doug, Pastor Fassel, and the Holy Spirit has brought out just different and yet the same and wonderful teachings from Psalm 71. And from there they went God knows where in the scripture to bring out the principles of those truths that are stated in Psalm 71. And that's been very good to see. Matt, in talking about being prepared with the Word of God, and the Word of God being our muscle memory, our reaction in response to life and its issues. What's your passion? Well, the Word of God is so very adamant in its clarity that his Word needs to be a passion for us. And we say, well, thank God we have this Bible. His Word has a name. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. And all these words in here simply point us to him. So thank you, Matt, for that challenge and that reminder. What are we going to do with it? And Doug mentioned something, and I heard this from him last week in the conference in Kansas too. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall suffer no lack. I shall not have any want. And what he keyed in on was the Lord is my shepherd. Until I take ownership of the fact that God is who created me and it's for his purpose that I live on this earth. He is my shepherd. It's not self-centered at all. It is, my shepherd is the God of the universe who spoke it all into being. And he created each one of us to fulfill the purpose for which he sets before us in these days that he grants us on this earth. And Fassel, he put his first page up there on the screen, and it said, "How fat is my soul?" And I thought, where in the world is he going to go with this? Well, that's exactly what the scripture speaks to. How fat is my soul? How much do I chew on the Word of God? How much do I receive sustenance and all of the sufficient nutrients for the spiritual reality of who I am? It comes through the Word of God. And without the Word of God, you're just going to faint in every crisis, whether you handle them circumstantially or not. God has a purpose in every circumstance, every event, every crisis, every trial, every struggle. Last week, Joel shared with us something about those trials. And then Jesse closed out that conference last week, and he got up there. The first thing he did was just slap me with the Word of God. Just, how did he get that? And I hadn't come to that yet. And he said, the suffering of the saints. We're all individuals, we have our own lives, we have our own families, we have our own trials. But we are never, ever alone. And Jesse said, the sufferings, the trials that we go through are for the blessings of the whole body. And whoever participates receives a blessing. Whatever you're facing today, it's not because life's going the wrong direction. It's because God has a plan. And His plan goes far beyond the circumstances of the day. But He's using the circumstances of this day to fulfill His blessing for His plan for you for an eternity. Just so many things. You try to process all this and think, okay, I got to catch up. I got to just relax. God's already caught up. That's why Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. Lay down your life. It doesn't say walk away from it. It says lay it down. And when you lay it down, then He can pick it up. And He's going to do a much better job with your life than you do. But He's not going to leave you out of it. He's going to lift up your life in all that it brings. Circumstances, details, people, relationships, issues. He's going to pick it up. He's going to do something with it. And what He's going to do is going to be amazing, and it's going to be a blessing for an eternity, not just in the day in which you live. He is a great and amazing God. His grace is beyond amazing. But we've only got so many words to describe Him with. So He sent the Holy Spirit so that these words that He used to describe Himself, to tell us about Himself, to reveal Himself, so they'd make sense to us. But the words themselves are not adequate. This is the holy word of God. But it's not adequate. Because Jesus said, those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. And the Holy Spirit came with a ministry. And His ministry is to lead us and to guide us in all of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The focus of it all is Jesus Christ. We believe in the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And He's given us new life. This world knows nothing about new life. And it calls us and tries to restrain us and put a fence around us to live in that old life. The Holy Spirit says, I've got something better for you. Come with me. In John 17, when Jesus prayed, He started the prayer out and said, Father, I'm coming home to be with You. He says, but I'm going to leave all these disciples of mine that You have called through Me, that You have identified for this purpose. Leave them here. Leave them here. Just sanctify Him in the truth. Set Him apart for Your good purposes in the truth. The truth isn't these words on the page. Set them apart. Sanctify them in Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He is the Word. He is the way. It's all about Him. That's what we seek. That's who we seek through these things. So let's take a look at some of these things. In Psalm 71, our Heavenly Father, we love You and we're thankful to be together. We thank You, Lord, for the songs, the music that prepares our hearts to be focused on You. Thankful for Dan and for Cameron and for Seth as they lead us in procession into Your presence where the Word of God is made known to us by the ministry of the Spirit. We praise You in that. And we look forward to see what You would speak to us this morning. Not by my mouth, Lord, but by the Spirit of truth, using the power of the Word of God to reveal to our souls that which the world cannot comprehend. But even a baby in Christ can receive. Speak to us this morning. In Jesus, we do praise You and thank You. We say amen. Psalm 71. It's here somewhere. Now we've had outlined Psalm 71 with the other teachers, and I was very thankful for that. They laid a foundation. I do simplicity. I do simple. That's just how far I've got in the years I've been here. I've got to keep it simple because that's all I can do. When I teach, my purpose in it is application. How are we going to live now that God's given this to us? What are we going to look at? So in Psalm 71, I would just lay this out real simply. The first 16 verses, David is just simply speaking that, okay, I got my eyes on God. I want to see him. I want to know him. He's the deliverer. He's the solution. He's the everything. I want to walk with him. And in verses 17 through 21, he speaks to us of the fact that God has his eyes on David. So David introduces it and says, I'm looking to God. I need him. I know I'm not going to get along without him. And God has confirmed to David in 17 through 21 that he has his eyes on David. Take this personally. You and I. This isn't just a psalm for David. God had David write it so you could take it personally. These are the promises God gives to you and I. And then what I enjoy in this psalm is 22 through 24. David coming into accord with God's will in all of the struggles and trials of life, in God's provision that he talks about in the rest of the psalm. Well, I want to pick out a few verses to begin with. In verse 1, he says, in thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. You know, when we read that word, ashamed, we have this tendency anyway to constrain it to the context of morality. That's not what it's talking about. Or he would have just simply said, in thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Be sure that I'm a moral man. He didn't say that. He said, never let me be ashamed. Well, as you go through the rest of the psalm, he's talking all about his relationship with the God of the universe, his Lord, his King, his Savior, a personal relationship. He's saying, in this personal relationship, never let me be ashamed. Lord, you guide me, you direct me, you walk with me, you abide with me, so that when I stand before you one day, I will have no regrets about what you choose and how you lead me. And on that day, what I've chosen and how you've led me through that, it will be for your glory. Let me not be ashamed that I did not partake of your glory, your provision, your wonderful and amazing godliness. We have everything given to us by God pertaining to life and godliness. Nothing left out. Last week we spoke to that where David tells us, along with James, that we go through various trials for the purpose of being built up in our faith, living in our faith. And then he says at the end of that passage in James chapter 1, that we lack nothing. Do you lack anything in life? Do I lack anything in life? If we do, there's one reason and one reason only. Because I have not allowed him to be my shepherd. He is my Lord. He is the King over all creation. But he's only my shepherd if I walk along beside him. If he's my shepherd, David says, I lack nothing. Nothing at all. We can only know that in the physical reality in which we live if we experience it in the spiritual reality of his life in us. The life of the Son of God that the Spirit placed within us at the moment of salvation that shall never leave us under any circumstance is the issue to every believer in the circumstances of their day. The life of the Son of God in me was ordained and designed by God to be my only source of sustenance, of power. Being able to deal with this world and this life. Gone crazy. That's where we live today. David goes on to say, when the Lord is my shepherd, I can live in the valley of the shadow of death. That's where we all live. This is it. Here we are. This is the valley of the shadow. But we live in the kingdom of light, walking through this valley of the shadow. Death has no power over us. Sin has no power over us. Those things only become an issue in our life when we walk with them instead of with Christ. He's such an amazing God, a wonderful God. So in Psalm 71, let me read 5 and 6 before we get to the end. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my confidence from my youth. Verse 6, by thee I have been sustained from my birth. Thou art he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of thee. He took us from our mother's womb. Now I used to think, God has a plan and a wonderful provision for believers. And unbelievers better get with the program because they're out in the cold. Well, this passage tells us that he took every one of us as unbelievers right from our mother's womb. In other words, he had a plan for us the moment we were born. Well, we're going to go to another passage that tells us it was long before that that he had a plan and a purpose for our life. He created us in our mother's womb. He knitted us together. You look in a microscope and you study up on some of that stuff, it is beyond amazing how the body is created, how it is designed to function. We cannot grasp the divine intricacy and intimacy of the creation of the body. And I used to think, well, that's amazing. But the fact is, that's just temporary. We don't even need it. But to live on this earth, it's a good way to get around. For the eternal part of our being, the who we are, the soul that God created while we are in our mother's womb. With its personality, did you notice people are different? God created each one unique because he has a unique purpose in his plan for their life. On this earth and for a whole eternity. There's nobody like you. Sometimes we tease Doug. God, one Doug's enough. No. One Doug's enough, but I can't get enough of Doug. Doug and Christy are a blessing wherever they go. And that's why I like to be where they're at. So I can garner some of that blessing. Well, that's the way it is in the body of Christ with every believer. You say, well, some of them, I can do today without them. That's because you haven't come to the place in your relationship with them and open yourself up to them to be blessed by the uniqueness of how God created them to bless the body of Christ, of which you and I are all a part of. God's still working on me with some of those people. We were talking yesterday. If you could change some things about the world in which you live, what would you change? Well, I got a whole list of people that I would change. Yeah, and I would totally miss the amazing blessing that God has designed for us to receive through those people. And for those people to be blessed by how he has made me. What part do you play in the body? Well, I don't know. But I do know when I spend time with you, I'm blessed. It's not because you're so great. It's because the Holy Spirit in you shows forth the life of the Son of God through you. That's the blessing. And it's an amazing blessing. So this thought in Psalm 71. I will also praise thee with a harp. Even thy truth, O my God, to thee I will sing praises with a lyre. O thou Holy One of Israel, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue will also utter righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated, who seek my hurt. Now we read that passage and we say, okay, David's saying, you know, those people are going to be hurting because they wanted to hurt me. Well, he expresses it in some different ways in a few other psalms that we're going to go to. He expresses it from his viewpoint rather than from God's viewpoint, which we all want to do sometimes. Well, I want to take you to Psalm 69 now. Fassel did a great job yesterday in laying out the Psalms before us and how God has laid out this book of Psalms, and in reference to David, how David portrays life as it is in the Psalms. And then some people argue about, well, David didn't really write Psalm 71. I think, just forget that. There's no way you can look at what God laid out here and say David didn't write Psalm 71. If you don't think he did, well, God bless you. That's fine. No worries. The fact is, as you look at Psalm 69, and then you look at Psalm 71, and you look at Psalm 70, David's talking about life. God didn't do things piecemeal. He laid it out so we could see it. So, whatever. Psalm 69. In Psalm 69, David has a hard time again. Life is a trial. So look in this psalm. The first 15 verses are David's view on things. I've got a superscription here in Psalm 69, a cry of distress and imprecation on adversaries. David starts out, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my soul." Now, when we were over in Israel one time, just an amazing visit there, we were on the tour bus and we went by the Dead Sea, and he was talking about the wilderness outside of Jerusalem and the fact that in those ravines there on those mountainsides, I mean, we're talking Dead Sea area and this is dry stuff. He said sometimes it'll rain and there will be an absolute flash flood come down those ravines. And he said, you look at Psalm 69, that's what David was talking about. And God rescued him. Now, I have no doubt God literally rescued him in one of those flash floods. But that's not what David's talking about here. That was illustrated to David as he was about to drown, that God would save him. But here he says, the waters have come up to my soul. He's talking about the spiritual reality of his life at that time. I have sunk in deep mire. He's talking about his relationship with God in the midst of the circumstances he faces. And there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and a flood overflows me. And he goes on to give his own viewpoint on life through verse 15. Verse 15, may the flood of water not overflow me. May the deep not swallow me up. And may the pit not shut its mouth on me. This is how he sees life. Oh my God. It looks like things are over here. Is today my day to leave this place? Life is hard. That's David's viewpoint. At this time, anyway. Life on this earth. Well, he goes on in this psalm, and in verses 16 to 21, he cries out to God, "Answer me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. I know that, but the flood is still here. Don't hide your face from your servant, because I don't see you in the midst of this. Draw near to my soul and redeem it." Well, what does God tell us? Draw near to me. Draw near to me. Thou dost know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before me. Well, we were talking yesterday about the great adversaries we face in life, and the worst of it all is in the mirror. It's me. My decisions, my choices. The trials I bring upon myself. The self-induced misery of someone who has a better plan than God. Yeah, that's me. That's me. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. In other words, he's saying, not only other people, there's a possibility God's in the midst of this to bring this upon me. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So some of these passages give us a clear understanding because of the parallel reality in other verses that these are messianic perspectives. I have no doubt that didn't enter David's thinking at this time, but God used David to get us to understand what the Messiah was going through in his life on this earth and his time going to that cross at Calvary. So David crying out to God. Jesus cried out to God. And then verses 22 to 28. David portrays a wonderful, worldly, self-centered perspective on how to deal with life. You ever tried that? No, but I got friends that have. Yeah, and they told me it's hard. No, every one of us have done that. May their table before them become a snare, and when they are in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so they can't see. Pour out your indignation on them. May their camp be desolate. Add iniquity to their iniquity. May they not come into thy righteousness. May they be blotted out of the book of life. May they not be recorded with the righteous. That's David's view. And we'll see in another psalm too, he expresses that even more clearly. You get rid of these evil people, guess what? We'll all be okay. What is God's viewpoint? What is His perspective on this? Verse 29 says, I'm afflicted and in pain. In other words, he recognizes his own condition. There's a problem here. He just got done stating what he thinks, and then the Holy Spirit brings him back to the reality of at least the realization, I'm thinking wrong. May thy salvation, O God, set me securely on high. I will praise the name of God. I shall magnify him with thanksgiving. The humble have seen it and are glad. In other words, David says to himself, self, I need to be humble. I don't have the answers. I'm in trouble. This is hard to go through, but I need to be humble before God. You who seek God, let your heart revive. Be made alive again. Revive. Revival isn't about taking the gospel to unbelievers. Revival is about taking life to dead people. Sometimes that's Christians. I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about the life of the Son of God in me having no outlet. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise His who are prisoners. In other words, do I feel like a prisoner in life? I'm trapped by my circumstances and the issues and relationships. And God says, so what? I'm here. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll suffer no lack. If God is with us, there's no problem. There might be things to deal with. There might be troubles. But if God is with us, There's nothing we lack. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything in my life. It's not a physical perspective. It's a spiritual reality that affects the physical life that we live in. And then verse 34. This is the perspective of what's true. And David finally comes to it. Let heaven and earth praise him. Now he's still in the same situation, in the same circumstance. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. You know, the sea that was going to overwhelm him, the waters that were just coming up to his soul where he thought he was going to drown spiritually. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah. In other words, God will fulfill his promises to his people. All the rest of this, not the issue at all. The circumstances of life. God's going to fulfill his promises because he's God. That they may dwell there and possess it. Now you could speak for a long time on what does it mean to possess the land. The land isn't the dirt inside those boundaries that God promised to Abraham. The land is the place of the reality of our spiritual life where we abide with God in Jesus Christ. That's the land that flows with milk and honey, where we will abide for an eternity. The presence of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. And the descendants of his servants will inherit it. We have been granted the inheritance of Jesus Christ. All that the Father has given to the Son, it's for believers. It's for Christians. It's for the saints. It's for us. And those who love his name will dwell in it. So here is a key consideration in David speaking all of this. He said, all in the midst of the trials, the troubles, the struggles of life, you are granted to live in the land of blessing. Now, the kingdom is here. We live in the kingdom. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we walk in the light of the kingdom. That's where we live. And he says in this last line, those who love his name, in other words, love him, know him, his character, abide in who he is and what he does and how faithful he is, those who love that will dwell in the land of promise and see all the promises fulfilled in their life, in their soul, in their relationships, in who they are and what they go through. That's what David speaks to us. So David's just like you. He's just like me. He goes through these circumstances of life just as they are. And he comes to grips with the fact that God is the Lord over my life. I can't fix this stuff or I wouldn't be drowning. But he can. And he promises if I abide with him, he'll deal with it all. Every bit of it. Am I supposed to be at 10 o'clock? Okay. So then as we look in Psalm 71, I think Psalm 71 makes a lot more sense, or at least there's a deeper understanding when we realize what he's leading us through in Psalm 69. What is your passion? Well, most people have a passion for their circumstances. We're going to fix this. Life's going to be better. We're going to get this. We're going to have this. That's their passion. What did God say? What's the right viewpoint for that? God said, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. I've already taken care of the rest of it. You don't have to bother yourself with it. Get on with the important stuff. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. I've already got that provided for you. He was done on day 6. He had you taken care of. On day 7, he said, I'm going to rest now. And I want you to invite you into that rest with me on day 7. And forever after. Enter into my rest because I've done it all. Rest here with me. And that's what he calls us to do. And it's not a Saturday or a Sunday or a Tuesday. In the book of Hebrews, he says, I've appointed another day for that rest. It's not what it tells us in the Old Testament, in the law, in the command. That was never given for the promised land. That was given to lead us to enter the promised land. So he says, now I've given you another day. He said, it's today. Today is the day the Lord has made. Today is the day you enter into his rest. Today is the day of the Sabbath. Jesus is the Sabbath. It's the only Sabbath God has ever given. Saturday that he gave to the Jewish people was just simply a picture of the reality of Jesus Christ. Rest in him because God did everything and all the work was done through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful opportunity we have to enter into that. I'm debating as to where we should go next. Let's look at Psalm 139. And then we're going to try and illustrate some of these things that David is talking to us about with the life of Job. Job is a wonderful pattern for your life, don't you think? Well, yeah, I'll take chapter 42. You can have the others. No. Job is a beautiful illustration of the perspective that David came to kind of off and on as he lived his life and wrote these Psalms. Psalm 139. We'll take a look at some of this. I think I'll just give you an outline right now. Then we'll come back and talk about some specifics of it. As we consider our own lives in the light of what he says and what we do with them. In the first six verses, David just talks to us about he's an all-knowing God. Don't worry about it. He knows everything. You don't have to fill him in, even in your prayers. But you can tell him anything. Just realize it's not because he doesn't know. But you can vent anything you want. And you can be real about it. And you can talk with whatever frame of mind you happen to be in. He's all-knowing. He's all-knowing. And don't ever use this excuse. Well, God already knows, so I don't have to pray about it. Jesus said, come to me. He didn't say with the important stuff. Because it's all important. Come to me. Come to me. You know, you people that are young parents now. If you have a small child that's just having a hard day and they're crying, don't you want them to come to you with that so that you can help them understand? Being overwhelmed in the circumstances of their day because they can't find the little unicorn. It's gone, it's lost, my life is over. If they would just come to you, you could talk to them about that, and you could comfort them, and you could bring some peace to them about it. That's what God wants. That's what he wants. You know, we think of the kids in their Sunday school classes and the kids in the nursery. The infants getting their diapers changed downstairs. Jesus is down there working in their hearts and in their souls just like he's working here. He said, well, those little kids, they're not even believers yet. They don't know anything. God called them out of their mother's womb. He created them. He made them to be just who they are, and he's not waiting till they can read. He's working with them while they're still in their mother's womb. That's how he created them. And he's down there right now. I can picture Jesus walking amongst those kids, you know, and just speaking deep in some silly Sunday school lesson about somebody in an ark with a whole bunch of animals sticking out. You know, what kind of a story is that? Well, it's a true story. It's a story about God's faithfulness and his provision of life in the face of death. And Jesus is speaking to the little hearts that the Spirit has prepared to hear and to understand some aspect of this. Jesus is saying, that's true. And he says to those little kids, I'm your ark. It's me. Get in the ark. I'll deliver you. I'll save you because I love you. And then one of the other kids is crawling under the table so he can pinch somebody, his buddy, you know, on the ankle and tie his shoes together. Whatever. Well, that's going to be another day. Because that heart isn't prepared for this part of the lesson today. Jesus is down there and he's working amongst those children just like he's up here. Now here's the big blow. It's not that you're not important. It's that those children are just as important as you are to the one who knows them. So let's not forget about them. Let's not say, oh, we need somebody to take care of the kids while we do what we're supposed to be doing. No, how is the body to minister to those kids as God has commanded us to minister one unto another when we do gather together? And maybe at this conference, God had a lot more opportunity with fruit downstairs than he did up here. We'll see one day, and he'll let us know. I was reprimanded one day, and obviously God has not let me forget this. When I stood in front of the congregation and made an issue out of the kids and the ministry and, you know, preparing them to be the church for tomorrow and for them to carry on in the plan and purpose of God on this planet through those children's lives and ministry. A lady came up to me afterwards and said, "You're wrong. You are wrong. And you need to tell people that very thing, that what you said was wrong." She said, "They're not tomorrow's church. They're today's church." I love those kids. Not near as much as the one who made them. And you're God's children. You're not God's adults. You're God's children, and he uses them. You want to know how to have a deep, intimate, joyful, wonderful relationship with me? Watch the kids. They know. Watch the kids. That's how you should interact. Now, I'm not saying punch each other and wrestle each other on the floor. I'm saying be free from the constraints of the world's way of life to enjoy all that he's given you. Be set free. Maybe we'll have time to talk about that in our next hour. Father, we love you. You are beautiful. You are wonderful. You are delightful. You are joyful. You are amazing. You are full of grace and truth and mercy and compassion and kindness and counsel that you present to us by the Spirit of God in the person of Jesus himself. Bless us in our considerations of that for our everyday, real, trial-filled life that's full of blessing and lacks nothing as we walk with you. And Jesus, we praise you for this time. For one another, may we share your love in deep ways today. In his name we say thank you. Amen.